Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father got so fired up about St. Gregory Palamas that we didn't get the blessing from him. But that's good. I mean, that's not good that we didn't get the blessing, but he had time to get his answer out. But hey, it's still open forum, and you can still call. And if you're on the line, hang on. We're going to get you an answer momentarily, because our guest this hour is Jim Blackburn. Jim Blackburn, the author of a whole bunch of books for Catholic Answers, including a lot of 20 Answers books, and a longtime staff member here at Catholic Answers, and now the founder of CatholicQuestions.com. Jim Blackburn, thanks for being with us.
Thank you so much for having me, Si. Yeah. In fact, I wanted to mention, you mentioned Catholic Questions. I don't know if you remember, Si, but it was at exactly 1 year ago today, this hour, the 4 o'clock show, the Tuesday before Thanksgiving last year, that I rolled out Catholic Questions for the first time, that I mentioned it, that I took the website live, and that I began answering questions for people. You know, Catholic Answers had shut down the Q&A department.
Right.
And I knew the holiday season, you know, Thanksgiving, Christmas, New Year's, all through that time period is a time when families get together, and there's often friction, and people want to talk about the faith, and people's faith gets challenged. And historically at Catholic Answers, we would get a lot of questions in the Q&A department from family members saying, how do I address my brother at the Thanksgiving table this year? You know, what do I do about this issue going on at Christmas? So I wanted to offer that. And I wanted to do it at least through the holiday season. And I did, and had some other volunteer apologists just help out a little bit. But it was so popular that we continued to do it, and we've now done it for a year. So,
congratulations, Jim.
Thank
That's
you very
great.
Much. I was trying to put together a count. We've got somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 questions that we've answered over the last year.
And just on a percentage basis, how many of them would you say you got right?
Oh, I don't know. God will be the judge of
okay,
that.
I thought maybe you were keeping track of that too. But, all right.
But I will tell you this, just interesting, I have a phone number for Catholic Questions. We have a P.O. box where people can mail questions into us. My email address is out there. But then we've got this website that's got this form you can fill out, and you can just type your question in there and send it. Over 90% of the questions we've received have been from that form on the website. So we know the technology part of it is something that's really popular, and we are in the development right now of a smartphone app for Catholic Questions as well.
Good for you, Jim. That's great. That is just great. I believe there is a small act of deceit involved with CatholicQuestions.com, and I want to address this with you.
Okay.
I am looking at you right now, and you look like a hippie. I am looking at your picture on CatholicQuestions.com, and you look like a vice president for a small Midwestern corporation. And so I feel like that's false advertising.
All I can say is Catholic Questions just kept me so busy, I haven't had time to get a haircut.
Is that what it is? Okay, gotcha.
Yeah.
Okay, all right. I like Hippie Jim, though. I do like it. It's a very good look.
Thank you, Si. Appreciate that.
The number is 888-318-7884. Jim's really good at this and happy to answer your questions. Been doing it.
By the way, instead of the hippie Jim, I prefer to think of it as the Jesus Jim.
Yes. As a matter of fact, I think the hippies stole it from Jesus. I think that was
accepted.
I think that's actually the order those things went in. It's so
there
funny.
There's a story behind it, but I don't really want to go into it right now.
Okay. You know what I find so funny about the hippies, because living here in California is, I don't know what happened to all of them, but a lot of people you meet are now very conservative Christians, and they came into the Jesus movement via the hippies, and then they heard Christian preaching, and they like it's a very Christian area we live in here in Southern California, and a lot of those Christians are former hippies who found the real Jesus.
Yeah. Baptized on the beach, probably.
Yeah, probably. Yeah, I'm sure that's true. Yeah. But baptized nonetheless. And as long as it's natural water, I actually know the answer to this one. If someone, you can use salt water or fresh water. It doesn't matter as long as it's natural water.
Mm-hmm. And it needs to be moving, at least at the time of baptism.
Oh, see, now you had to one-up me. I didn't know that part. All right. A whole bunch of folks online. You want to try to get a question in before we have to go to the first break?
Sure.
All right. Let's go all the way to Utah. Arden in Utah watching on YouTube. Look at this, how this worked out. We're just talking about baptism, and the question is about baptism. Arden, go ahead with your question for Jim.
Hey, Si. Hey, Jim.
Hi, Arden.
Hello.
I was wondering about the origins of baptism before, maybe I guess you would say before it was a sacrament, like before the Gospels. Where did the Jews get that?
Okay, well, baptism actually was not even limited to just the Jews or the Israelites. Baptism, maybe it would help to explain what baptism means, what the word means. It means, it's a ceremonial bathing. It's a washing, a ceremonial washing. And this is something that many cultures and other religions would have. This was a common thing among religions, that there would be a ceremonial washing of some sort taking place. And we find this even if we go back to the old law in the Old Testament. We find that there are washings that are to take place under the law. And that, of course, would be the origin for baptism within Judaism, within the Israelite faith. But even for them, it's not necessarily something that we can say was unique to them. Even though they were a monotheistic religion, other religions and other cults, other pagans would have ceremonial washings as well. What's unique about Christian baptism, and the precursor, of course, to that was John the Baptist's baptism, was that with John the Baptist, he said that his people would come to him and repent for the forgiveness of their sins and receive baptism, and he would baptize with water. He pointed out that Jesus would, or that a greater baptism would come, of course, that's the baptism of Jesus, and he would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And at this point, baptism became not just a ceremonial washing, but an institution that brings someone into the faith, a way of beginning your journey in that new religion. And baptism is that one, the gateway to Christianity, and that's how a person first becomes a Christian. So Jesus took baptism, and he used that. He knew people would understand what baptisms are, and he made it an initiation procedure for following him, for becoming a Christian. Another question that sometimes follows on this is, when was the sacrament of baptism instituted? In fact, just at Catholic Questions, just had this question, in John chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. The early verses of John chapter 4, we see the apostles, the disciples, baptizing. And, was this a sacramental baptism? Sometimes the church fathers, for instance, will claim that it was. Some will claim that, well, it wasn't. And they'll try to pinpoint when Jesus actually instituted the sacrament of baptism. Some will say as late as the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, when he commissioned the apostles to baptize in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. Others will go back to as early as his words to Nicodemus, or when he sent the apostles out and the disciples out to baptize. So that's a question that we just don't have a definitive answer on. I tend to come down on the side of, I think at least by the time the disciples were baptizing, Jesus had instituted the sacrament at that point. We know there were other sacraments they received before the Great Commission, such as the sacrament of holy orders at the Last Supper and the sacrament of the Eucharist. We know they received those sacraments, and if baptism is the gateway to the sacraments, it would seem at least ordinarily, they would need to have received baptism prior to receiving those sacraments. So, and this is an argument. This isn't my argument. This is an argument of church fathers. But some church fathers come down on the other side of this, so we don't have a definitive answer on it. But we do know it was instituted by Christ and it was unique among baptisms in that it was an initiation into a faith, and we know that it's sacramental. It does what it symbolizes. So I hope that helps, Arden.
And Arden, we'll leave it there. I hope it helps as well, but we got to take our first break right now. Store-wide sale, a couple of levels of that store-wide sale going on at shop.catholic.com. We know lots of folks are doing their Christmas shopping early this year because of delivery and supply chain concerns. And we have tried to accommodate that. And right now, every book, online course, DVD, ebook, MP3, video, more, all marked down from 10 to 25% off. In some cases, a bit more, and we've always also got the bulk buying options, dozens of special packages at a savings up to 50% and more. So one of the things you could ask your pastor about is maybe there's a book that you'd like to give out to those who come to Christmas Mass at your parish, if that's the case. Why We're Catholic, maybe Jimmy's book, The Bible is a Catholic Book, or The Words of Eternal Life. You might even... Here it comes, Darren. Shameless plug. You might even consider A Teacher of Strange Things, who Jesus was, what he taught, and why people still follow him. These books at bulk prices are very, very affordable, and you can buy 20 or 40 or 60. Buy them in increments of 20 at a very low cost, and maybe give them out to the parishioners in your parish. Of course, you got to check with the pastor first. We'll take a break. Right back with more. All of that, by the way, is available at shop.catholic.com.
This is Bishop Chad Zielinski from the Diocese of Fairbanks of Northern Alaska, and you are listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
There are some people who are super imminent. Now, the most imminent example would clearly be the person of Moses as such a luminescent character, reflecting the divine glory, that the Israelites could not physically look at him.
Wow.
The man had to veil his face because he was like this giant walking light bulb.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders, tonight, 11 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jim Blackburn, our guest. And if you've ever got a question about the Catholic faith that you would like an answer to, a personal answer to, you can always go to CatholicQuestions.com. Jim is the founder of CatholicQuestions.com. As a matter of fact, today is its 1 year anniversary and the first of many, many, we hope and pray. And Jim, of course, a longtime apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of a bunch of books. And here to answer your questions. The number is 888-318-7884. You don't have to be Catholic to call. Anybody can call. 888-318-7884. Jim, back to the phones, or would you like to engage in some witty repartee before we do that?
Well, can I do a shameless plug for one of my books now?
Oh, goodness. Yes, please do a shameless plug. Because I did a shameless plug. I don't know if you heard it, but just a few minutes ago for my book, A Teacher of Strange Things, Who Jesus Was,
yes.
What He Taught, and Why People Still Follow Him, on sale now at shop.catholic.com. I won't do it again, but I have done a shameless plug for my book. Go ahead, Jim.
That's okay. You ran us out of time, so let's just go into questions now.
Come on, Jim. Give us the shameless plug.
Well, just to type my name in the shop at Catholic Answers in the shop page, and I've got 5 of the 20 Answers books, and I've got one of the 101 Quick Questions books on marriage, divorce, and annulment, that one. But then I in the 20 Answers, I've got the papacy, tradition, scripture and tradition. I've got one on divorce and remarriage, one on homosexuality, and one on the early church. In fact, my latest one is that one on the early church. And I think, of course, any of the 20 answers in the 20 answer series, what are there, 40 some of those now?
47, I think, now.
They're just a great little resource. great little resource. And then make great stocking stuffers, Christmas gifts. Buy the whole set for somebody as a Christmas gift, or just buy them individually
them.
And stick them in stockings individually.
Oh,
just
that's a good
fantastic.
Idea.
Yeah.
Very good idea. I like that. Let's go to Ontario. Don't know if it's... Oh, yeah, there's two Ontarios, Thomas. There's Ontario, California, and Ontario, Canada. It's now going to be a complete surprise to me whether I'm talking to a Canadian or a Californian. And those are two completely different types of human beings. So I'm not prepared for this, Thomas. I don't know. Carl in Ontario, I'm frightened, but watching on YouTube. Go ahead, Carl, with your question.
Cyril, it's the friendly Ontario, Canada.
I feel so much better because the Ontario, California is a rough spot. It's a tough spot.
The Canadians are sweet and friendly. You know that.
Oh, of course we know that. Yes.
Cyril, big fan of the show. Thank you very much for your ministry. All you guys do. You guys are fantastic.
Well, thank you for calling me Cyril. Very few people call me Cyril, and I love it when people call me by my full name. That's very nice of you, Carl.
Welcome, Cyril Kellett. For what it's worth, since I'm in Canada, if I was in the U.S., I would have taken 7 free copies of your book, one for every day of the week.
Oh, we got to find a way to mail to Ontario. That's very nice of you, Carl. All right, we'll work on this problem.
How about I come to the border and you just like slip it?
We'll throw it to you. I'll throw you 7 copies of my book, Carl. You got it.
Cyril, thank you. Jim, thank you for taking my call. My question is, when we pray the glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning is now, what's the it we are talking about?
Ah, great question.
As it, well, that it is referring to what is. We say glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. We are giving glory. And by the way, this prayer is called a doxology. A doxology, we call it the glory be, is a prayer of worship, a prayer of glory, giving glory to our Creator. And it's similar to a psalm. You know, doxologies can even be sung. The Our Father, you know, in the Mass, when we pray the Our Father, we add that little piece on at the end. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory now and forever. That's a doxology. And this, we do this in reverence to God as an act of worship. And so when we say, as it was in the beginning, we're saying as existence was, or as God was from the beginning, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he is now and ever shall be. You notice we have to consider those three terms, those three phrases, as in the context of themselves. We have the beginning, now, and will be. That's the future, and then the final word of the doxology, the final phrase, "world without end," is actually an idiom. You can look that up in a dictionary and see "world without end" is an idiom meaning forever. So, what we're saying is, We're giving glory to God and his eternity. That's what we're doing as when we pray the glory be, that God is a Trinity and he has existed for all eternity and will exist for all eternity. It's really even outside of time, at least time as we experience it. But the it in it is God and his existence, the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Trinity.
Okay, Carl?
Yeah. Thanks. Thanks, Jim. Thank you, Cy Kellett. Guys, thanks for all you do. God bless you guys.
Hey, Carl, I had an idea. There's a gentleman named Sean up there in Canada, and I promised that when we had the... I'm not going to ask if you know each other, by the way. Oh, you both live in Canada? Do you know each other? But I told him I would send him the audio version of the book when it's ready. So, Carl, it's taking forever for it to be done. But when it's done, I'll be happy to send you a free copy of that, of the audio version of my book. Just call back and remind me that I said that. Will you do that, Carl?
Definitely, Cy. Definitely. It will be a great opportunity to talk to you again.
All right. By the way, you already did Thanksgiving, so I can't wish you a happy Thanksgiving, right? Because Canadian Thanksgiving is over.
Yes. So all right. I wish you guys a happy Thanksgiving, all of y'all. May God bless you guys.
Thank you, Carl.
Thank you, Carl.
What a very, very nice call. Our number is 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Let us go now to Riza in Newport, Rhode Island, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Riza, we're so happy you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jim Blackburn.
Hi, good evening. Can you hear me?
We can, very well, yes.
Hi, Riza.
Okay, awesome. Hi, thanks for taking my call. And my question is, well, I've noticed that a lot of Catholics kind of fall away from the faith because they're kind of turned off by their parish, but particularly like their priest. So whether it's something that they say in the sermon or kind of what they focus on, such as like financial issues that they keep pressing. So my question is like, what is there some sort of kind of like reoccurring training that priests go through or kind of like assessments that they go through after they're ordained and like maybe some sort of accountability factor at the diocese level? And you know, obviously, I definitely appreciate all our priests, and I know that they're that there's a shortage of them. But I'm just curious if that is something ongoing in our church.
Jim,
okay, Riza, I wish you would have called last hour because Father Barber, I believe,
oh,
was
Father
on
Hugh
last
would
hour,
know, yeah, right,
and he would be much better at answering this question than I am. I do know that there are, you know, priests, you know, I think what you're talking about are parish priests or diocesan priests in particular. They are part of a diocese, and they, of course, the bishop is the one who oversees each of these priests. I think there must be some sort of ongoing training. I know there are retreats, at least in my diocese, that priests are obligated to attend several a year. I can't imagine that there's not some ongoing teaching and so forth that goes on there. I do also know, Riza, that the Code of Canon Law provides for the oversight of priests by their bishops and even provides for a way to for the faithful to let it be known to the bishop if there is something that's, you know, if there's a rogue priest who's teaching something that's contrary to the doctrine of the church. So I would say if you have a priest that you're concerned about in particular, call the diocese, or if he has a pastor, call his pastor, or contact a canon lawyer. And a canon lawyer, we sometimes don't think of the church as having a government, but the church kind of does have a government. We have laws, and our priests and our bishops are to follow these laws, and the laws are there to protect and make sure that everything happens the way it should. And when something's not happening the way it should, we, even as the faithful, have that law there that we can access. But just as in the civil world, sometimes we might need an attorney to help us with that. Contact a canon lawyer and see if a canon lawyer can help guide you through that process. There's also an organization that called the St. Joseph Foundation. I think they're still around. I believe they were out of Texas. And they are an organization, a nonprofit. They have canon lawyers, and they will help Catholics assert their rights within the church. If we see something that's happening, we know it shouldn't be happening, and our personal efforts have not helped bring about a change in it, they will help guide you through the canon law procedures to make sure you're sending a letter first and you're documenting in it, and you're sending it to the right person, and then how to follow up on that. So look up on Google, do a Google search for the St. Joseph Foundation. I think you're out of San Antonio, Texas, and they can also be just a great help with helping us as the faithful assert our rights, especially when we have a priest who's teaching something contrary to what we know to be true that the church teaches. Does that help, Riza?
Yeah, that does. Thank you so much.
Yeah, having worked in a diocese, Jim, the structure of the church all rests on the bishop. And if the bishop is responsible in doing these things, then they'll get done. And if he's not, then they won't. And, you know, sometimes the nuncio or the ambassador is kind of the nuncio in Washington will get involved in very serious cases with bishops. But for the most part, that successor to the apostle, if he's doing his job and responds to the lady who say, there's a problem here, then it'll get done. And if he doesn't, it won't. And I think we've really found that out very much in recent decades.
Yes.
Yeah, I think what is a root issue, too, is that people kind of use that as an excuse and just stop at that level. And so if they don't like that priest, they're kind of like, oh, I'm not going to go to church anymore because I didn't really agree with that priest. They don't really realize that, you know, there are more sources above that level that can address those issues.
And, right. Right. That's right. And in my experience, a delegation from the parish, the bishop will receive them. But I'm sure that that's not the case everywhere. So it's up to our bishops to do their job. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Jim Blackburn.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. It's free, and you'll have instant access to our daily broadcast, the schedule of upcoming shows, and you'll even be able to search the archive and listen to thousands of past shows. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Most of us Catholic parents agree our number one goal in life is to pass on the faith to our children. But here's the bad news. Today's world has a million ways to steal your kid's soul. Don't be afraid, says Father Sebastian Walsh. God loves your children even more than you do, and he desires their salvation more than anything. In his groundbreaking new book, Always a Catholic, Father Walsh shows you how to cooperate with God to bring about the fulfillment of his will for your kids. Always a Catholic reminds us that keeping our kids in the faith is about the way we live our Catholicism in our own lives and as a family from day to day. Order your copy of Always a Catholic by visiting shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Matt Swaim here. Tomorrow on the Sunrise Morning Show, we'll welcome Danielle Bean from CatholicMom.com to talk about the value of getting creative in the kitchen ahead of Thanksgiving. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, Open Forum. I think open forum is probably about the most popular thing we do because you can ask anything you want. You can ask, and you don't have to be Catholic. You don't have to be Christian. You don't even have to be that reasonable. I mean, we've had lots of unreasonable people call. You can call, if you got a question about the Catholic faith, just call 888-318-7884, and we will do our very best to get you an answer. And who better than the guy that founded CatholicQuestions.com, the website CatholicQuestions.com, where they do the same work on a very personal level, answering questions about the Catholic faith. If you have a challenging question, you're not a Catholic, you're not a Christian, and you want to challenge something that we believe, you're welcome as well. 888-318-7884. All we ask is be polite to the host. You treat the guest however you want, but you've got to be polite to the host. 888-318-7884. You were mentioning it's the St. Joseph Foundation. Is that what you called it, Jim?
Yes. Before? Yes. And they are an organization out of San Antonio. And I actually, many years ago, used their services myself. I consulted with them for a concerning a priest in my diocese. This has got to be 20 years ago. But anyway, I wanted to give their website address out. It's stjosephcanonlaw.com. And saint is just ST. So stjosephcanonlaw.com. Again, they're motto is to defend Catholic truth and uphold Catholic rights. So they have canon lawyers who can help, and they will help a Catholic navigate the legal system in the church to assert our rights, because we do have rights under the law of the church to have priests who are teaching the faith accurately, and teaching contrary to the faith.
888-318-7884, the number. It's open forum. Jim Blackburn, our guest. Let's go to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Chris in Winston-Salem, watching on YouTube. You are next up, Chris. Go ahead with your question.
Hey.
Hey.
Hi.
I'm an Anglican, and my question is, why does the Catholic Church say that Orthodox, they have valid holy orders, but the Anglicans do not?
Okay. That's a great question, Chris. And you would think, since the many of the Orthodox churches have been separated from the Catholic Church even longer than the Anglican Communion, it would be their holy orders that would have fallen away, but that's not the case. The Orthodox churches have maintained both a correct or a consistent with the Catholic faith understanding of what the priesthood, the ministerial priesthood, is, what the bishops, priests, and even deacons in the faith do, and what, when they receive the holy orders, what's actually happening at that point. It's a sacrament, and there is something really is happening in that sacrament. An indelible mark is made upon them, and it's there's a permanence to it, and they're being set aside to do the work of God in the priesthood with the sacrament of holy orders. The right for conferring holy orders onto a man also is something that is consistent with that. It's the wording that's used, the ceremony that is followed, the form, etc. That all changed in Anglicanism. When the Church of England departed from the faith and became its own church, it went really the way of Protestantism, and its understanding of the priesthood changed. Its understanding of not just what a priest is, but the sacrament of holy orders, what the sacrament of holy orders is, it all changed and became something so foreign to what the Catholic and Orthodox churches have recognized always, that it no longer could be holy order, the sacrament of holy orders. And this isn't just something that was said. The rite that the Anglicans used to confer the holy orders on their priests reflected these changes in their theology about the priesthood. And so even the rite itself was something that was invalid, was deemed to be invalid. It was Pope Leo the 13th who finally finally settled this matter. He issued a document called Apostolica Curiae. You can read that. You find that on the internet, and he explains in there that the Catholic Church can no longer recognize Anglican orders, and he lays out the reasons why. And the reasons are, I gave a very nutshell version of it, but it's just that the Anglican idea and philosophy and theology behind holy orders moved so far away from what we understand it and have always understood it to be in Catholicism and even in Orthodoxy, that it can no longer be recognized. It wasn't recognizable anymore as authentic holy orders. Okay, Chris?
Chris?
Okay.
That made sense to you? I'm gonna call that a maybe. You get 50% credit on that one, Jim. Because I don't know. It might have been a phone thing. I don't know, but you're not getting full credit for that.
Okay.
You didn't. So I don't know if that's going to come out of your pay, but I can't give you full credit.
Well,
the number is 888.
Give me half of what you were going to give me, and it's still the same.
Well, and then we'll double that, and it'll still be the same. You're right.
Fair enough.
I want to ask you this question because I'm actually, and Will couldn't stay on the line from the Bay Area. Someone was probably robbing his store. Will, watching on YouTube, said, is the mark of the beast coming soon with new technology? How will we prepare for it?
Yeah, I know during the break, you kind of acted like you wanted to answer that question, Si. So
I don't want to answer. No, I wanted to know your answer. I wasn't saying I want to answer it. I am anxious to hear if the mark of the beast is coming. It's interesting to me that this question is coming from the Bay Area, which has certain apocalyptic features at the moment. But why do you say that I want to answer it? I'm not the answer to the question.
I thought you were excited about that question.
I am excited about the question to hear what you have to say about it.
Well, my answer might not be all that exciting to you because my understanding of the mark of the beast is the mark of the beast, when we're talking about from the book of Revelation, was something that really was Nero, the Roman emperor, who was persecuting Christians, and this mark is something that kind of identified him. And so is this mark of the beast something that we see as Catholics as a revelation of something to expect in our own futures, that there will be this? I'm not saying you can't believe that, and I'm not saying there's not an element of truth to that. The book of Revelation and the prophecy that's in there, and all prophecy, has a primary fulfillment somewhere that the sacred author had in mind. But there are also other fulfillments that can come later. And so, yes, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says, the church will go through a period that, before Christ comes again, that is going to cause many people to fall away, and there, this Antichrist is something that can take a number of different forms. We can't know for sure what form this is going to take. We can't say for sure what form the beast, in as much as the beast or the mark of the beast, will play in the final. In the final end of the world. But the Catechism also goes on to say we can see these things happening all the time down through the history of the church. So we should always be prepared for Jesus to come at any time. We don't know. Jesus could come back right now and he could say, well, you've got all the fulfillments right there in front of you. And it seems to be in every age that you could really say that,
Right.
So we should be prepared at any moment for that. But technology, is there going to be mark that's is going to be on our phones or our iPads, or is it going to be on our bodies somewhere, on our foreheads? Is this going to be something that technology will play a part in? I suppose if there's going to be a fulfillment of this at some point in the future, technology plays such a big part in our world today. I would be on the look for it there probably. What do you think, Si?
I don't understand why you thought I would not be excited by that answer. I thought that answer was fantastic. That was fascinating. And as a matter of fact, I think I learned a new phrase in there. There's a primary fulfillment, and there might be other fulfillments of a prophecy. And certainly the 666 and all that. Well, I shouldn't say certainly, but it certainly appears that all of that referred to the Emperor Nero. And so that's in Nero, it already has its primary fulfillment, and the deaths of the great apostles of Rome, Peter and Paul, would seem to be all part of that. But But the secondary fulfillments or other fulfillments we don't know about. I found that answer great, Jim. I'm giving you full credit for that one. I might even give you some extra credit to make up for that last thing that happened.
That's you're fantastic, Si. Thank you.
Thanks, Jim. Not many people appreciate that. Just
you know, I have something to be thankful for now on Thanksgiving.
I'm glad. Yes. In addition to the fact that your family will gather and and feast. What am I supposed to talk about? Oh, the free ebook right now. We're going to take a quick break and we'll come back. We have a free ebook for you. We always try to have a free ebook available. If you'd like one, just go to shop.catholic.com, download your copy of Biblical Answers to Protestant Objections. Biblical Answers to Protestant Objections, free to you right now at shop.catholic.com.
Hello, this is Archbishop Alexander Sample of the Archdiocese of Portland in Oregon. Keep that dial right here on Catholic Answers Live.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
EWTN Global Catholic Network is the largest religious media network in the world. 11 global TV channels, English and Spanish radio networks with over 500 AM and FM radio affiliates, one of the largest Catholic websites in the world, dozens of podcasts every week, social media, electronic and print news services, and EWTN publishing. EWTN is the global Catholic network. For more about EWTN, visit EWTN.com.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I think I'm going to Abraham in Portland, Oregon. Does that look right to you? All right, we'll go to Abraham. It's open forum. We're going to go to Abraham in Portland, Oregon right now. And our guest is Jim Blackburn. Abraham, thank you very much for the call. Please go ahead with your question for Jim.
Thank you so much. Can you hear me?
Oh, yes. You're very clear.
Perfect. So I asked a question last week, and I wanted to get an elaboration on a specific statement that was made, which was I forgive you, but you still need to be punished. And so my question is, if forgiveness has to be accompanied by suffering, then what value does that forgiveness offer? Like, if you say I forgive you, but you still need to be punished. Like, what did the act of forgiveness change?
Does this relate to purgatory in particular, or you're talking about parenting, or what's the context?
Oh yes. So the question I asked last time was related to this is God's forgiveness. I forget the exact context of the last question.
Okay.
That I asked, but I'm asking.
But why would God punish someone that He's already forgiven?
Yeah. So my question last week was about Adam and the fall. Like, why didn't God forgive Adam?
Yeah.
And in the response that was given, a phrase was said as an example, which was, "I forgive you, but you still need to be punished." And so I just asked the question, but like, the last part of that question is. Either way, the consequence of sin is still being purged painfully by the sinner, from the sinner. So forgiveness doesn't change that. Either way, you're still being punished. So what does forgiveness do?
Okay. Let me give you another analogy. And let's say you're a child and you're playing baseball with your friends and you hit a baseball through a neighbor's window. And the neighbor calls the police, and the police come and ask the neighbor, "Do you want to press charges? We'll take him to juvenile hall. He will be prosecuted, and he will spend time in the care of the system, and that'll be his punishment, because we want to make sure we rehabilitate him." And the neighbor. Let's say the child then apologizes to the neighbor, says, "I'm really sorry. I'll be more careful next time." And the neighbor says, okay, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to press charges. I'm not going to send you to, I'm not going to have you arrested and go to juvie hall and go through all of that. But, you know, I still have a broken window here. So I want you to replace my window. And, but I forgive you of the primary consequence of your sin, of your action. That's much more like what happens to us in the sacrament of confession, or, you know, when we're receiving forgiveness for our sins from God, but on an infinitely greater level. When we sin against God, when we commit a mortal sin, we are committing a sin so terrible that we lose our friendship with God, and unless that sin is forgiven, we will spend eternity separated from Him. That's what we call hell. What God does through His great mercy, kindness, and love for us is if we repent of our sins, He says, I will forgive you, and I will restore you to eternal life. I will restore you to sanctifying grace in your soul, which is what you need to live in heaven, and I will continue to be your friend. So I'm not going to press charges. I'm not going to send you to jail. I'm going to forgive that primary consequence of your sin. But there's still other consequences of this sin, what we call temporal consequences. And primarily these are, this is the way we clean up after ourselves when we've committed a sin. That's why we do penance. That's why we have indulgences. And that's what ultimately, if our penances and our indulgences don't leave us in a fully prepared state for heaven, that's what purgatory is for in the end. We die with the primary consequence of our sin, and that's eternal separation from God. We die with that forgiven, but the other consequences of our sins we still need to deal with before we can be made perfectly holy and perfectly clean, as Scripture tells us we need to be in order to enter heaven and live with God eternally. If you'd like to read more about this, it's actually in the Catechism of the Catholic Church in the section on indulgences, but it's paragraph 1472 and 1473. I recommend that you take a look at that. It brings out this idea of a double consequence of sins, and it's that first consequence, that eternal consequence of the loss of our friendship with God, that is the most significant consequence of our sins, and that's what is forgiven. But God still allows us to deal with the mess that we've made here and clean up our souls to make ourselves, or through with God, help to make us perfectly clean or perfectly holy for entering heaven. Okay, Abraham.
Thank you for that answer. Do you mind if I do a follow-up? I know there's time, so
no, yeah, just a real quick follow-up, okay, because I would like to get to another caller if I can before the end of the hour, but go ahead, Abraham, with a quick follow-up.
My follow-up is quick, but the answer might not be,
okay.
So I'll actually pause for now.
Oh, I see. Okay.
And I'll ask next time, yeah.
Well, if you call back next week, that's the third time in 3 weeks, that will be $5, okay? Oh. Right. Oh, you think I'm kidding, huh?
I thought the pledge drive was last week.
Yeah, right. Sorry. Exactly. That's exactly right. No, Abraham, I want you to get – it's clear you're working this out and working on something. Yeah, and if you feel like it'll take too much time this time, that's fine. We'll get the next caller on the line, and we'll take care of that before we have to go. But have a happy Thanksgiving, Abraham.
Yeah, thank you. And you
right.
as well.
All right. Thank you. I'm not going to give out that. I can go to line three. Okay. Let's go to Steve. Go ahead as quickly as you can with your question for Jim, and we'll get you an answer before we had to go.
Hi, Steve.
My question is, why is missing Mass on a Sunday a mortal sin when you compare it to other mortal sins that seem much more severe?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, first of all, even among mortal sins, there are different gravity, different levels of gravity of mortal sins. We can see this by, let's just say, when we lie. Sometimes we we lie and it's a venial sin. Sometimes we lie and it really hurts someone and it's a mortal sin. If it hurts somebody really bad, then the gravity is even greater. Missing Mass on Sunday might not seem up to the gravity of murder or adultery, but when we recognize that this is a sin against directly against God Himself, you can start to see how it can rise up in this level of gravity. God, when He gave the Ten Commandments to Moses, you know, He had the Israelites keep the Sabbath day, which was Saturday, holy as a day of rest and day of worship of Him. And that's a commandment that God even in a way gave us by His own example, did Himself. He rested on the seventh day, and in the story of creation, God resting on the seventh day is providing an example for us that we should do the same thing, and that's a day that we owe to God, to the worship of Him. So if we don't take that commandment seriously, and the Catechism of the Catholic Church explains that we do it on Sunday because we, you know, that takes up the rhythm and the of the weekly day of rest and worship. But instead of doing it on a Saturday as the Jews did, we do it on Sunday, the day that Jesus rose from the dead. If we don't do that, we're taking away from what is owed to God. We're taking away our expression of love, our worship of God, our reverence to God, our thankfulness to God for all that He has done for us, for our lives and our livelihoods and all of these kinds of things. And if we're not doing that, and with the recognition that that's really what we're doing when we have go to Mass on Sundays, and when we set aside Sunday as a day of both rest and worship, we're missing this part of our lives that is due to God. And so the Church recognizes the gravity of that, that this is something that's part of the Ten Commandments, you know, the most basic natural laws that all man really should follow, things that we can know. We know we shouldn't kill each other, we shouldn't murder each other, we know we shouldn't cheat on our wives, we know we shouldn't steal. Well, we also know, and we can know by reason alone, that we should set aside time for devotion to our Creator. And of course, the Catholic Church, we choose to do that on Sunday. And if we're ignoring that obligation that we have to God, then we have to see how serious of a problem that is. So the Church explains that it's gravely sinful for us to do that. Steve, does that help some? Steve, still there?
I'm still upset that I try to make confession before, and it's often not the case. So you find yourself in a cycle of, you know, I go to Mass, I don't get the Eucharist, which is the whole reason I like to go to Mass. And then, you know, I can't find confession in time to go to Mass to receive the Eucharist. So it drives me crazy. And it sometimes, it doesn't happen a lot, but there are times when maybe for whatever reason I don't go to Mass on a Sunday, and I could have, but then I can't make confession. That bothers me.
Yeah, you know, that's a consequence of when we sin. And when we commit a mortal sin, we need to recognize there are going to be some consequences for that, and we need to try to get to confession as soon as we possibly can. That can motivate us. When we know there are consequences, like I can't receive the Eucharist until I get to confession, I think that's a good motivation to get to confession.
Yeah, it's also a good motivation for any young men listening who might feel they have the possibility of a vocation to the priesthood. The whole Church is suffering for a lack of plentiful and good priests. So listen to that call and maybe investigate what it would take for you to become a priest. Jim Blackburn, the founder of CatholicQuestions.com, thanks very much.
Thank you for having me. Happy Thanksgiving, Si.
Can you give the web address for CatholicQuestions.com so people know where to go?
Sure. It's CatholicQuestions.com.
All right. You can go to CatholicQuestions.com at CatholicQuestions.com. Happy Thanksgiving, Jim. See you next month.
God bless.
All right. You too. Thank you. See you tomorrow, God willing, right here, Catholic Answers Live.